Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. My nephew is a pastor in the Midwest, and his wife is a registered nurse, and for a long time they lived with my mother as the in-home caregivers for her, especially as she began to age. Now they live in the Midwest, and this last week a parishioner's mother died, and my nephew was over at their house helping them with their preparations for a funeral, for a memorial, and they were looking at photos of this person's mother. And one of them was in a college annual that happened to be the same college that my mother had attended, where she met my dad. So my nephew paged open, and he found a picture of a young, single Mary Margaret Ferguson in all her beauty. Before seven kids, before she was married, before she began to age, before age robbed her of her considerable strength and gifts. My nephew said when he saw her photo, his heart caught in his throat, so he texted it to his mother, my sister, and she promptly put it on the sibling text thread so that all seven of us could feel what it's like to have our heart catch in our throat. My parents moved away when I was a little boy, and they moved back to our hometown where my grandparents lived when I was an adult. And I would go down and I would visit with my parents for about a week at a time, and I would be the cook, I would be the chef, I would be the one that cleaned, and I stayed in their guest room, and I went to put my clothes into the dresser drawer, and as I opened it, I found something. I found my mother's stash of chocolate. It wasn't in her bedroom, it was in the guest bedroom. I didn't eat any of it. But I learned a bit about my mother that I had never known, and that's that she loved chocolate, and it's not because of that, but because of you that we offer you chocolate this morning, ladies. So on your way out, somebody pick it up, somebody give you the chocolate, and that whether you are a mother or whether you mother the children of others or you want to be a mother, you qualify, guys, make sure they get it. Don't do what others might be tempted to do. But I hope, truly, that this is, without faking it, without pretending, a happy Mother's Day. All of us share, all of us have a mother. And I hope that you can truly say that God worked in your mother for your true and lasting good. And I hope, mothers, that your children and grandchildren are grateful to God for you, that they recognize your patience and your long-suffering and your sacrifice and your generosity toward those that you love. I hope you yourself, that your faith is centered on the person of Jesus. I hope that you're becoming like Him, that your children will love Jesus early and follow Him always. And I hope that all of us would model for the next generations the kind of faith that we see in our passage this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to work our way through the coming weeks into chapter 12, in which we see the actions of our good and sovereign God and the heart response of people with a legit trust in the God of the Bible and who discover that God provides in full what He promises right now, this moment, and forever. We see in these verses the action of God and the faith of those who believe the God of the Bible. And we look through the list. If you were to read forward through the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, you see some rather sketchy names on this list of those who had a genuine, legit faith in the God of the Bible and who responded with action in response to who He is. Well, this morning we see God's promise to Abraham, to Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah's response. We see this repeated in Hebrews chapter 11, where Abraham and Sarah receive this promise from God. They don't take full possession of this promise until they die. And that's when they come in to the full possession of this promise that God has for us today. So that this promise infuses their life, their hope, their heart, infuses them with confidence even when life is not turning out like we planned on the front end, even when we are taxed with difficult experiences, even when our age robs us of our strength and sometimes even our memory. Let's check out what God says and does and how we can respond to Him in faith. So we see an action of God and we see a response of faith. And there is no distance between hearing and doing. We hear this is what God wants. That's by faith. And now that faith expresses the legit nature of it in what we do with what God says. First, God beckons us into the unknown so we can know Him even better than we do. Chapter 11, I read verses 8 through 10. And you know, age has robbed me of my ability to read without these glasses right here. I wondered why the print was so blurry. This is better. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promises in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Tents. Who else lived in tents? With Isaac and Jacob. The generations lived in tents. They were fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Goodbyes are hard for both sides, for those saying goodbye and those on the receiving end of goodbye. This last Friday, Nancy and I and our family gathered at the home of our son Aaron and his wife Natasha. And we packed a U-Haul van. And they got in the U-Haul van and in their car. And they drove away with our two of our grandchildren. They moved to another place. And that reminded me of when I was 12 years old. And we lived in the Imperial Valley, which is below sea level. And it's often the hottest inhabited place in the nation. And one hot summer morning, I sat at riding shotgun in a U-Haul, leaving my grandparents at 5 a.m., looking out at my grandparents, and my uncle was wearing sunglasses early in the morning, and I intuitively knew why he was wearing sunglasses. So Friday, I wore sunglasses on the front end, and we prayed good for our family, and we said goodbye. Those are hard. Abraham, let it sink in. He's got family. He's got friends. He apparently has it rather good. He could easily have been quite comfortable with what was. But God clearly called him to do which was uncomfortable. Before Aaron ever drove that truck out to this place where he is moving that is far away, I had already mapped it on Google. I already knew the route that he would take. I already have a picture on Google Maps of where he is right now, this morning. Not so with Abraham. So Abram is on the front end. He's on the front end of a call. It's unmistakable. God has acted. God has spoken. And he calls Abraham to go out and to experience what he would not fully possess until he had died and was in the presence of God. So on the front end, he's instructed to leave and to go. He didn't know when he got to the end of the street whether to go right or to go left, but he knew the voice that would direct him where he was going. He listened to the voice of God. He obeyed the voice of God. And he ended up going to the last place that he ever dreamed about. It was God's vision. It was God's dream for his life. So Abraham heard God and he left his homeland. was not far from Eden. As you track the rivers that came out of Eden, Abraham lived in the region that was close to where they thought that the Garden of Eden was. By the time Abraham's on the scene, this place was a long, long, long ways from Eden. It was way different. From that place where Adam and Eve introduced sin and all the damage that sin does into the world. And God had a redemption plan. And his redemption plan is that he would bless the world through Abraham, this one man who was a wanderer. And he would call Abraham out of this place that was close to Eden. And he would do so in the shadow of Genesis chapter 11, which is a dark moment. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. That's long before there was ChatGPT. Humans gathered together to pool their intellect and their resources and to agree on a plan. They were anti-God. They had created a culture that was apart from God. They pooled their resources and they elevated themselves to be as God. So God took action. You didn't obey me to go and fill the earth and scatter. And so God takes a sovereign action and he makes it almost impossible for them to communicate with one another. They scatter. So they gather in chapter 11, and under the dark shadow of the Tower of Babel, we have chapter 12 where God says, go. It's easier to stay. To stay where we know we're going to have our next meal. To stay with those whom we love and whom we care about. So what did God do? God beckoned Abraham and Sarah out into a place they did not know. But they knew enough. They knew him. Let's roll the story back to Genesis chapter 12. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we see the action of Abraham and Sarah. It begins the story in the book of Genesis. We roll back the story back before King David, back before Moses, back before the desert, back before Mount Sinai. We roll the story further back, before Jacob, before Isaac. There was one man and one woman, Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Response, the Lord has spoken. I will make you a great nation. Well, he's not a great nation yet. How's that going to play out? I will bless you. What's this blessing that the Lord promises Abraham and Sarah? I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So the Lord will bless Abraham and Sarah, and through Abraham, Abraham himself and Sarah would themselves be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And here is the promise, the ultimate promise. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's an anticipation of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that God would send to address the human problem that won't go away without Christ. And it is the problem of willful rebellion and sin against God. And it's a sin that we're born with, and it's a sin that we struggle with. And it's a sin that is forgiven because of our faith relationship with Jesus Christ, so that the best is yet to come, so that we have a future hope that awaits us. And so Abram's response, you have God's promise, you have Abram's response. Does he know what's going to happen, what's going to come down? Does he know the details? No. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. No throwaway lines in Scripture. God intends us to know the last line of verse 4. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abram obeyed, and you think, wow, this guy's stellar. This guy's got it rolling. This guy trusts God. Well, his faith is full of doubts. It's not the solid core faith that we sometimes dream and envisioned our heroes to be. We see that their faith was actually quite shakable. And we see in the Genesis story again and again when they questioned God and they wondered, God, you told us to do this, and so now we did it, and when are you going to show up, and when are you going to do your part? We did our part, we're obeying you, we're following you, and that takes us to chapter 15, where we see God repeat his promise. This time, he promises a son, and in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, the Lord shows up. The Lord showed up a lot to Abraham. The Lord showed up and he took Abram outside and said to him, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." Insinuated, you're not going to be able to count them. Good luck. You can't even see them all. And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And what's Abraham's response to what the Lord said? Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. You think rock solid faith. He's got it going again. This guy's on a roll. Nice job, Abram. You believe the Lord, even though you haven't yet had a son. The Lord is promising you a son. And then we see the account in chapter 17. Abram's response, the Lord stops by again. And we see it in chapter 17, verse 15. He said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her." Happy Mother's Day. "And indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless you. I'll bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abram's response, rock solid faith, right? Verse 17, Abram fell on his face and laughed. Only he didn't say what he thought out loud. Didn't matter. The Lord knew what he thought. And he said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, and he pleaded with God. And God said to him, "No, it's not going to be Ishmael that is your heir. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son." Now we have the naming of the yet to be born or yet to be conceived boy. His name shall be Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as he has promised with Abraham. He would promise to Isaac an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And it's that line through which Jesus Christ would be born. Chapter 18. So Abraham laughs in chapter 17, chapter 18, book of Genesis. The Lord stops by again. The Lord was a frequent visitor, appears, to the house of Abraham and Sarah. Beginning in 18:10, the Lord promises again. He stopped by. "I will surely return to you at this time next year." So I'm coming back in about a year. I'm coming back, and here's what's going to happen in the year that I'm gone. He says, "Behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door of the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?'" The Lord knew. He asked, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So how strong is their faith? It's exemplary in Hebrews chapter 11, but it's quite shakable as the story unfolded. The goodness of God, we just sang, comes running after you. How many times did the Lord stop by Abram's house? How many times did he repeat this promise? And he repeated this promise so many times that he said, "I'm going to keep this promise because I am swearing to you by his own holy character, the character of the Lord God who spoke the world into existence." And so Sarah and Abraham both believed God in anticipation. We see the story told now, looking in the rearview mirror. That's what Hebrews 11 does. It sticks in the rearview mirror for a little while, but then it looks through the front window at what God has in store for everyone who confesses our faith in this Jesus, the Jesus who is a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Jesus of the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Israel. It's this Jesus that these promises are fulfilled. And Abraham and Sarah were promised. They didn't embrace or experience the full promise because it was impossible until they died and they were in the presence of the kingdom of God, which is described in the book of Hebrews as the city of God, which is an eternal heavenly home, a heavenly city of Jerusalem that will never again be leveled as it was two times. It was leveled in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. It was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And in 70 AD, shortly after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the temple and the city were destroyed by the emperor of Rome, Titus, came in rolling into Jerusalem and knocked down so that all the stones. So now there's only the Wailing Wall, which is a remnant of the temple that was thought to be unbreakable. So we have this promise of God, this city of God, this unshakable kingdom, and we see what God promises in Hebrews chapter 11, and we see what Abraham and Sarah knew and what they didn't know. But they knew enough of who God is that they trusted Him and responded to Him by faith. So God beckoned Abraham and Sarah into the unknown, but not entirely. They knew enough of God to trust Him to the point of faithful obedience. Moms, so I gave this sermon last hour, looking eyes on two moms who lost sons way before you would have expected them to lose their sons. I don't want to be saccharine or pretend. I'm so thankful that Betty Sue began by saying she doesn't expect this to be easy. She said, I'm not naive. And those of us who by faith trust in Jesus, let's not be naive. We are not exempt from flesh and blood. We are not exempt from profound disappointment at life, at relationships, disappointments at the actions of others, and sometimes disappointment with God. God is good. He does promise us in Christ a possession that we experience right now, but it's a possession that we will one day experience when we're in His presence. The book of Hebrews uses this word better again and again and again in reference to Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than any high priest who has ever walked this earth. He is the ultimate Son of God, Savior of men, high priest who invites us into the presence of God, who died His sacrifice, His life, Hebrews 9, for us. It's this Jesus that is the fulfillment and the ultimate promise that God gives to Abraham and to those who come to know Jesus by faith. We see in Hebrews chapter 6 a distillation, a summary of Abraham and his relationship with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13 and 14, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, that's the comparison. There is no one greater than God. So God made His promise, and He based that promise on His own reputation. He is the guarantor. He is the one who promises Himself and gives Himself. He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And God has surely fulfilled His promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Now we get to land again in Hebrews chapter 11 as God beckons Abraham, just as He beckons us, that we would trust who He is, trust what He said, in spite of whatever life throws at us. In Hebrews chapter 12, 28, it describes this city of Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, describes it as a heavenly city. It's a heavenly city in an unshakable kingdom. Nothing can rattle it. Its walls will not fall down. It is yet future to the follower of Jesus. It is the present possession yet to be experienced someday in the unshakable kingdom of God. Even though our lives can feel quite shakable as we are where we are. They lived in tents. They moved by pulling up stakes and loading up camels and animals. Everybody pitching in. Everybody throwing stuff in bags. And then they would move. They would move from one place to another. You track Abraham's life and he moves and moves and moves and moves again. And he moves in the direction of God. He lives in Canaan eventually, but he doesn't possess the land. That's yet future in the story of God's children. And as Canaan was yet future in a land of promise, there is a greater promise still, and that is that you and I will experience life in the unshakable kingdom, in this new city, in the presence of Jesus Christ. No human can overthrow the unshakable kingdom. The unshakable kingdom is real right now. We can't see it. It awaits. It awaits those who have faith in Jesus, and it's through Jesus that God blessed the world. The Lord said, go, so by faith Abraham obeyed. And that's what God requires of us, and that's how we know that our faith is legit. And we don't obey perfectly. In fact, the Lord caught Sarah in a lie. It wasn't the truth. And he corrected it, but he corrected it in gentleness. And he still chose them, in spite of their trying to hide the truth from the Lord. God beckons us to go in obedience to him because we trust him into a place in the world we don't know. And secondly, God invites us into the improbable so we can experience his sufficiency. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and I think verse 11 is an understatement, in which by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she had considered him faithful who had promised. So she's 90-ish. You know, today we have pregnancy tests. Can you imagine if Sarah had had access to pregnancy tests? How many times would she check? How many months? How many decades? Lord, you may not know my timetable, but my childbearing years are behind me. So we see God's promise to a woman who had no natural expectation of pregnancy. And a husband who was, according to the text, in the same condition. And it's here that the Lord promises to Sarah, and Sarah believes the Lord. Her faith is shakable. She tried to hide what she did from the Lord. But she still believes enough of the Lord that the Lord uses her and Abraham together to bless the world. Verse 12, therefore there was born even of one man. Look at Abraham's, how the Lord describes Abraham. One man, and him as good as dead at that. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and the innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And they believed God. They believed in an unshakable kingdom to the day they died. So we have the third way we can respond in faith. By faith, when we die, we get the believer's greatest longing. And that is that we experience God's true and eternal best for us. 13 to 16, chapter 11, all these died in faith, which is the best way to die, in faith. They died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Look at the contrast in verse 15. What is the country that they knew? They knew where they were from. They knew where their home was. In verse 15, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. They never returned. In fact, Abraham told his servant, don't let Isaac go back to where we came from. And then Jacob is sent to find a wife, and he goes back to the house of Laban, where he does find a wife, a spouse, and he serves. But yet he goes, and he goes back to the land of his fathers, fulfilling and pursuing the promise by faith. And that's Jacob, who is sneaky, who sold his brother's birthright, whose wife stole her daddy's idols and hid them under a saddle when dad came after them. These are imperfect human beings. They're just like us. These are people who God has always been a God of grace. And so now we see they didn't go back to their home, even though they had opportunity to return. My parents moved away when I was a boy. I went north. I spent multiple summers with Grandpa and Grandma in the Imperial Valley, learning how to use a cutting torch and weld in intense heat, prickly heat all over your body, sweating your guts out, no air conditioning, trying to stay out of the hot sun, 120 in the shade. Working with Grandpa, I fried an egg on a piece of sheet metal. It was really a very, very hot place. I have some of my best memories from that place. So that in my young adult years, when I was going to college, I would drive down to see my grandparents as often as possible. And I loved the summer heat, and I loved the evenings in the summer. It was this warm embrace of all of the stimuli that my brain had recorded as pleasure, as delight. I played Little League baseball. My brother-in-law was the announcer at the Little League field. I would go down there on summer nights, and one night I was down there, I was just listening to my brother-in-law's voice, and I was looking up at all of the stadium lights with clouds of insects flying around, and I loved it. Thinking other thoughts, not yet married, I walked out of the park to go home to my parents' house. They lived in a different place by now. And I walked home. And it was only when I turned the last corner that I came to my senses and I realized I was going back to my first home, to the house where my parents lived when I was born. And I came to my senses and I had to course correct. And I had to course correct to go to my parents' home. That's how this section begins. By faith, they died. And in that faith, there was a course correction. In that this is not our home. We don't go back to where we were. We can trust God with who He is, what He promises. We can trust God with those who remain behind. And we can trust God with the lives of all that we know and love. So we have Abraham and Sarah. By faith, they died. And what was the object of their faith? Verse 16 was the object of their faith. It says this, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. An unshakable city prepared by God, the architect, designer, builder, chooses all the materials, chooses the dimensions. You can see it described later on in the book of Revelation. He is the designer and He is the builder of an unshakable kingdom over whom Jesus Christ reigns as the one true living King. One scholar says of this verse, quote, the patriarchs were animated by new desires and were fueled with godly longings. They look for a better country. They look for a heavenly country. Their greatest desire was to be with God, to obey Him and love Him in His presence. And God delighted in that. He was not ashamed, it says in the negative. God delighted in their love, their devotion, their trust, their actions, their life, and their obedience to Him. We see the unshakable kingdom in Hebrews 13. I close with this. Hebrews 13, verses 14 and 15, we read these words, "For here we do not have a lasting city." That's right here, right now. We don't have this lasting city. That's not our experience. It's not our possession. And we see, "But we are seeking the city which is to come, which is future." So how do we respond in faith? It tells us in verse 14, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Let's do that right now. He gave a speech. Let's use that speech to praise and to thank God for the promises that he has given to us in Christ and the promises that await fulfillment tomorrow. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for creating us with the ability to understand speech and to speak. Thank you that we can rightfully recognize your goodness that you chase after us, that we can confess, as did Abraham and the patriarchs, our agreement with you and our faith in Jesus Christ. Father, give us a heart of gratitude to you for today and tomorrow and the days to follow. In the name of Jesus, amen.